Good morning. This is Matt Jordan, pastor of Rocky Mount Church, inviting you to stay tuned to today's message. We're very thankful that you've tuned in to the program this morning and trust that you will continue to pray for this effort. We appreciate your prayers and encouragement throughout this past year. I trust and pray that you have been able to enjoy this Christmas holiday season with family and friends, and that you've especially been able to reflect on God's mercy, His grace, and His love, all manifest in His Son, Jesus Christ, the birth of His Son coming into the world, and of course, that purpose of His Son coming into the world being that He would lay down His life for the sheep, that He would save His people from their sins. And we rejoice this morning that we serve a successful Savior. We invite you to come and worship with us at Rocky Mount Church. We're a Primitive Baptist congregation, located at 2237 Old Gunnersville Road, just off of Highway 69 in the Grassy community. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30, and we meet each Wednesday evening at 6:30. We'd love for you to come and be with us anytime you have the opportunity. We will also be meeting for a time of fellowship this coming New Year's Eve. We invite you to come out. We'll start about 7 o'clock, enjoy a time of singing and refreshments and fellowship and a time of devotion and prayer. And we'll just spend the time together rejoicing in the love of God and enjoying the love and fellowship of the saints. So we invite you to come and be with us for that time. We're going to continue this morning with the great subject, the mercy of God. And again, thank you for tuning in.
Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar the shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have known, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Romans chapter 8 is a familiar place to many of you. Romans chapter 8, there's a question that the Apostle Paul asks in verse 31. We want to consider it to begin our thoughts this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul asks the question, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We've been thinking about the mercy of God lately, and it's a wonderful, beautiful, and large subject. We'll never be able to exhaust it completely, and it would take many, many messages to just get started on the subject. God's mercy. Mercy, that act by which God withholds what you and I deserve. We have been spared from what you and I deserve because of God's mercy. Ultimately, what we deserve is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. We have been spared that through the death of His Son, through the redemption that Jesus Christ obtained on the cross, through His death, we have been spared from that ultimate separation from God. We have been spared from many things. We are spared from many of the trials and afflictions, even here in this life. As much as we might endure, and as much as we have suffered, and as many heartaches, and as much sorrow, and all of those things that we have had to face and endured in this life, yet God, in His mercy, has spared us beyond what we can ever imagine. So Paul asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? Now obviously we've jumped right into the middle of this chapter, and Paul asks the question about these things, so it's necessary that we back up a little bit and examine what Paul is talking about. When he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things, what things, Paul, what things? Well, if we go back at least to the beginning of this chapter, and, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, obviously, just like all of the other writers, we didn't have the, they didn't write them in division, in chapter divisions, chapters and verses and so forth. And that's very helpful for us today as we read God's Word and as we study it and try to memorize it. And it helps us to navigate around the Scriptures and find certain passages for certain occasions and all of these things. But when you think about it, Paul, when he writes about these things, we really have to go back further than the beginning of the chapter. But for time's sake and for convenience sake this morning, let's examine at the beginning of this chapter what Paul has in mind when he says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Paul tells us at the beginning of the 8th chapter that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What shall you say to that? What do you say to that this morning? To them that are in Christ Jesus, Paul says there is now no condemnation. I suppose one of the obvious questions might be, well, how do we get in Christ Jesus? How are we in Christ? How does that come about? And I'm reminded of a verse near the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul says, "But of Him," that is, of God, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And he goes on to say that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." It is of God that we are in Christ. It is God's work and God's work alone. God creates within us a new creature in Christ. That new creature in Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it is God's work. That is how we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, Paul says there's no condemnation to us. He says, in fact, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he says, has made us free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. We have been set free from bondage to sin and from the bondage to the consequences, particularly the ultimate consequences of sin, as I said, the eternal separation from God. As I move on down, I read this in verse 11. It tells us that if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a wonderful, glorious promise that the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit will raise you up, will quicken your mortal bodies by that same Spirit. Moving on down, he tells us in verse 15 that we've not received the spirit of bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. We've been taken out from where we were, and we've been adopted into the family of God. And it tells us that we've received that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul goes on to say that it is that same Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he tells us something beautiful, beautiful thought here that we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So many things that Paul tells us about what God has done for us. He tells us, in fact, in verse 18 and the next several verses on down, that it is because of the Spirit working in our lives that we can come to this same conclusion that Paul has come to, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul tells us how that the Spirit is working in us, that how the Spirit is making intercession for us, how the Spirit is helping us in our infirmities, even when we don't know how to pray or what we ought to pray for, that the Spirit is making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit is making intercession for us according to the perfect will of God. Beautiful, glorious things. All of these things that Paul has in mind when he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? Beginning in verse 28, he tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. How do we know these things? How can we know? Paul, how can we know that all of these things are working together for our good? I see many things out there in the world that do not work for my good. Well, Paul doesn't have in mind everything that ever has come to pass in this world. Paul is not talking about all of those things. But Paul is specifically talking about all the things that God has done, all the things that God is doing, and all those things that God will do. This is something that we can know without any shadow of a doubt. This is something that we can know with all certainty, with 100% perfect confidence, that everything that God has done, and everything that God is doing, and everything that God will do is working for our good. We can't say that about every action, every event that takes place in this world. I challenge you to show me in Scripture where the Bible teaches that, where God is teaching that everything. I know that God intervenes. I know that God overrules. I know that God prevents some things from happening. And I know that God causes some things to happen. But one thing we can know for sure is that everything that He does do works for our good. And here's the foundation of that confidence. It's in verse 29 and 30. The foundation of the confidence that we have that God, that everything that God does is working for our good, begins this way. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you hear that? Here's the foundation of our confidence that everything that God is doing works for our good. Because it didn't just begin now. It's not going to begin sometime in the future. It began all the way back, even before the foundation of the world. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that foreknowledge of God is not simply knowing something about us. That foreknowledge of God is not simply knowing something that we're going to do. That foreknowledge of God has to do with a relationship. That foreknowledge of God has to do with a relationship that he established even before the foundation of the world. Paul tells us over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that it was God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, listen, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God established a relationship. It was according to his purpose. And we actually were the recipients of grace in Christ, mind you, in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. This is the foundation. This is the basis of the knowledge that we have, the confidence that we have, that whatever God is doing is going to work for our good. But he doesn't stop there. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And you notice the past tense of all of these actions. And whom he called, them he also justified. Past tense, because in the mind and according to the purpose of God, these things were established in Christ before the world began. His will was established, and Christ was going to fulfill that will when he came into the world. That's why we say that we serve a successful Savior, not a Savior who's still trying to save, but one who did save. One, not one who is still trying to redeem people, but one who did obtain eternal redemption for us on the cross. That's why we serve a successful Savior. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And now Paul asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? What do you say to these things? What do you say to the foreknowledge of God? What do you say about predestination? God's asking you the question. God's asking you through the Apostle Paul, through the penmanship of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul being led of the Spirit of God, being inspired of God himself to pen this question down. It's a question for you and I today. Not for just for those Roman saints back then. It's a question for you today, my friend. What do you say to these things? What do you say about the predestination of God? What do you say about his calling, about the justification and the glorification? What do you say about all of these things that God has done and is doing and will do, and all of those things that he has determined, past, present, and future, as far as we're concerned, that will come to pass and that do work for your good, that he has done for you on your behalf? What do you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's the answer in the form of a question. Well, here's the ultimate display in this chapter of God's mercy, of his grace, of his love. Listen to what he says in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know what? God has spared you and I. He didn't spare his own son. He gave his son. His son came into the world to do the will of the Father. And that will, the will of the Father, was that Christ would die. That Jesus Christ would die on the cross, offer himself as a sacrifice back to God. That he would suffer on the cross the condemnation, the punishment, the consequences of sin that you and I deserved, and on that cross, as he suffered, in fact, even that separation from God, because he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered ultimately, the ultimate price for you and I. He was made to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, made to be sin for us, that you and I, my friends, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has done all of these things and determined all of these things, gave us grace in Christ even before the world began, and all of these things are contingent upon Christ fulfilling the will of his Father, which he did, Christ being that sacrifice, if God did not spare his own son, do you think that he's going to withhold anything else now? I mean, that was the ultimate gift. That was the ultimate sacrifice. If he didn't spare his own son, do you think he's going to withhold anything else? And all that his son accomplished on the cross, You see, a lot of people believe today that whatever he did, whatever they think that Christ accomplished, that God is somehow still withholding some of that and waiting for you to make the right choice, right? Waiting for you to make the right decision, waiting for you to take that first step. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says he didn't spare his own son. Do you not think he's going to freely give us all of these things now? Whatever Christ accomplished on the cross, he's going to freely give. He's not going to wait till you get good enough. He's not going to, that'll never happen. He's not going to wait until you make that first step towards him. You don't have the desire to do that. As we are dead in our trespasses and in sins, and we have no desire and no will to follow after the things of the Spirit, no desire, no ability to receive the things of the Spirit, God's not waiting on us. God didn't spare his own son. God gave his own son, and his son fulfilled his will. He obtained the redemption necessary to save us from our sins, and he's not going to withhold any of that. He's going to freely give us all of those things now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No one can charge you. No one can charge you with anything now. God's the one that determines who is just. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that he has determined, what does he say up there? Them that he did predestinate, that he also called, and whom he called, he justified. God's the one that determines that. God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Well, Christ is the one that died. Christ is the one that died. Christ is the one that's risen again. Christ is the one seated at the right hand of God. Christ is the one that's making intercession for us. Who can condemn us? And then this question, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember what we said? Ultimately, we deserve separation from God. We deserve eternal separation from God. That's hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve that because of our sinful nature, and we deserve that because of our sinful actions. We deserve eternal separation from God. But because of what Christ accomplished, because God spared not his own son, because Christ fulfilled the will of God, who can separate us now? Who can separate us now? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of those things can separate us. That's mercy. Oh, that's the ultimate display of God's mercy, withholding that which we deserve, which is separation from him, separation from Christ. He says, not only are we not separated by these things, he says, in fact, that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What do you say to all of these things? What do you say about God's mercy and his grace and his love? Isn't it a beautiful thing? The mercy of God. Listen, Paul says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. You know, I want to be on the Apostle Paul's side. Not because he's an apostle. Not because he was one who was chosen to write down much of the New Testament. But I want to be on Paul's side because what he has written is God's Word. And I want to be on that side. I want to be on God's side. I want to be on the side that proclaims the truth of God. I want to line up. I want to line my thinking up with what God has revealed to us in his word. And listen to what he's revealed. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. That just about sums it up, doesn't it? But then he says, nor height nor depth nor any other creature. Now that does sum it up. That leaves nothing out. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I rejoice in God's mercy because he didn't spare his own son. And so what his son accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished in his death, God's not going to withhold those things now. He freely gives it to us. Oh, I rejoice in the words of Christ when he says, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I rejoice in those words this morning. But it's not mercy that we just enjoy on occasion while we live here in the world. It's not just mercy that we enjoy every once in a while, and then it fades away, and perhaps after a while God gets tired of showing us mercy. No, His mercy is new and fresh every morning, and praise God, His mercy endures forever. Nothing can separate us because of what Christ did, what He accomplished on the cross. What do you say about these things? Ultimately, we see God's mercy in providing a Savior even before sinners were, even before the first sin was committed. God had the remedy. It was His Son, Jesus Christ. That's mercy. He could have said, no, I'm going to change my mind. Oh, this doesn't look like it's going to work out too good. I'm just going to wipe it all out, start all over. No. No, He said, those people are mine. I love them. They're such a great multitude of people. And they're going to be in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to send my Son into the world to be a sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God sacrifice on the cross to redeem those that I love so that they can be with me throughout eternity.
Through me.